Well, the book of Colossians tells us about the Redeemer that we've just sung of. Colossians, and this is page 1182 on the Church Bible. It's Colossians chapter 1. If you've been to the fellowship here for quite a while, you will know that we like working through Bible books, and we like working through them slowly so that we get the rich truth, because every word of God is inspired, and it seems sad to miss out anything, really. So we work through it almost line by line with some of these books anyway. And Colossians chapter 1, we've been on this since February, and we're looking at Colossians as a kind of frontline manual, a manual for frontline living. This book tells us how to believe and how to behave on our front line. And we found that it's relevant not just for Sundays, but for every day of the week. So we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 14 this morning. And they read as this: "We're joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, in order to understand those verses, you've just got to understand a little bit of what's been going on so far in chapter 1. Previously on Colossians, we've been looking at verses 3 to 14. We've seen that verses 3 to 8 tell us about Paul's thanksgiving for the Colossians. He hears that they've become Christians, he is so happy, and he gives thanks to God. And then in verses 9 to 14, Paul prays for them. And he prays a particular prayer. The actual prayer that he prays is there in verse 9. He prays that they might be filled with a knowledge of the will of God. That's his prayer. And then what happens if they live that, if they are filled with the knowledge of God, of the will of God? Then verse 10, this is the reason for the prayer, that they might live lives worthy of the Lord, and they might please him in all that they do. So verse 9 is the prayer. Verse 10 is the reason for the prayer. Rest of verse 10 to the first part of verse 12. Four consequences of being filled with God's will and living a life pleasing to the Lord. And we looked at these last week. The four consequences are community benefit. We bear fruit in every good work. Delightful knowledge. We grow in the knowledge of the Lord. God's power to endure and to be patient. And then also the ability to give joyful thanks to the Father. Now, what he does then in the rest of verse 12 up to verse 14 are three reasons to give joyful thanks to the Father. So if you look there at verse 12, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, we see that is one of the consequences of being filled with the will of God. And now leading on then to the three reasons that we can give joyful thanks to the Father. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Reasons to be thankful. Reasons to be thankful. The three reasons to be thankful are qualified, rescued, and redeemed. QRR. I was trying to think of a P for the middle one to make Tim happy to have QPR, but I couldn't. Qualified, rescued, and redeemed. Or if you like, what has happened to us, how it happened, and the consequence of that happening. So let's consider these three things this morning. Three reasons to give joyful thanks to the Father. First of all, he's rescued us. He's rescued us. Verse 13 tells us about two kingdoms. Here's the Christian experience, the contrast of these two kingdoms. Verse 13 speaks of the dominion of darkness and the kingdom of the Son. He's also mentioned that kingdom at the end of verse 12, the kingdom of light. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of the Son are exactly the same kingdoms. It's the kingdom of God. And they are set in opposition to the dominion of darkness. That's what we're just going to think about for a few minutes. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Now, it might seem a bit too far-fetched to speak in this way, the existence of these two kingdoms. Surely the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, that's the stuff of make-believe, spine-chilling novels or scary movies. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light, kingdom of God, kingdom of the devil. These two kingdoms actually exist. They existed when Paul wrote Colossians in the first century, and they exist now in 2012. You can't find them on an atlas, and you can't punch their coordinates into Google Earth. You won't find them on any ordnance survey map, but they exist worldwide in every country, nation, and land. These two kingdoms operate, and they operate in the hearts of men and women. And every person who is alive right now is in one or other of these kingdoms. And these kingdoms can exist side by side. So in the same family, you can have someone who's in the kingdom of light and three people who are in the kingdom of darkness. Or in the same workplace, you can have four people in the kingdom of light and 20 people in the kingdom of darkness. They exist in the same geographical space, but they exist in the hearts of men and women. What are these kingdoms? Well, the kingdom of darkness mentioned in verse 13 is the rule of Satan. The rule of Satan. Satan is the ruler of the dominion of darkness. Satan is a fallen angel. He's one of many fallen angels. You cannot count them. We do not know how many angels there are, but we're led to believe from the book of Revelation that a third of those angels were cast down to earth when they rebelled. These are fallen angels that the Bible calls demons. And these demons have a leader. And the leader is the devil. Variously called by other names in scriptures. The prince of the power of the air. Lucifer. Satan. Now, this fallen angel who is the devil, he has a kingdom, a dominion. He set up this dominion of darkness on earth the moment Adam sinned. Then when the earth was still very, very young, this kingdom was set up by Satan, and it's been in existence and operative ever since then. The characteristics of this dominion of darkness led by the demon of darkness, Satan himself, they are awful characteristics. They reflect the devil's nature. Paul speaks about them in Titus. He says this: at one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That's the dominion of darkness. We can add other words to describe this dominion. Sin, disobedience, rebellion, idolatry, ignorance, blindness, falsehood, hatred, rage, shame, strife, gloom, misery. And that's the dominion of darkness. It's a terrible place. And there are thousands, millions of people in that kingdom of darkness. Everyone who is ever born is born into that dominion. All are in that devil's dominion by birth. It's been around for a long time, and it will be around to the end of the age. And the thing about that dominion of darkness is, it's killing us. It's destroying us. In the book of Revelation chapter 9, the devil is given another name. He's called Apollyon. And Apollyon means destroyer. And that's the devil. He would seek to destroy everything that's good. He sought to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. He seeks to destroy us and to destroy his kingdom. So the devil would seek to ruin our lives now. And he is ruining the lives of millions of people, turning their life into misery and suffering because of his kingdom. And you see the results of his kingdom in our newspapers. You can hear the stories in your office, and you see the broken lives in your community. Right now, this dominion of darkness is crushing us to death. But hereafter, that dominion of darkness will actually destroy you. Jesus once said that there will be a place called outer darkness. And that place called outer darkness is prepared for the devil and his angels. And all who exist in his dominion when they die will go to that place of outer darkness forever. The devil wants to bring you down. He's going down. He's going to be destroyed. And he's seeking to destroy you and me with him. It's a terrible kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, operating in the hearts of humanity, making our lives full of darkness, despair, misery and wickedness and unrighteousness, and it's killing us. And we need to be rescued from the kingdom of darkness. And we need to be transferred and brought into the kingdom of light. We need to be taken from the kingdom of the devil and brought into the kingdom of Jesus. And here's what we read in verse 13. Verse 13, for he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. This is the experience of the believer. Those who have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ know what we call here conversion. Or as the word has it in verse 13, were brought into the kingdom of the Son. That actually can be translated transferred. We're transferred from one dominion to another kingdom, from darkness to light. And the kingdom of light is the total opposite of the dominion of darkness. It's life as it should be lived. It's life as God wants it to be lived, for it reflects the character of the one who said, I am the light of the world. And our Lord Jesus Christ is full of light. We sung in the hymn, which was taken from a psalm, that he wraps himself in light as in a garment. I am the light of the world. God is light. And wherever there is Jesus, there is light. So the kingdom of light has the characteristics of the one who is the light of the world. Holiness, truth, love, glory, peace, and joy. And it's all the characteristics of blessedness. So here's the kingdom of light, a glorious kingdom. And here's the dominion of darkness, a terrible dominion. And once we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we're brought out of darkness and into God's light. Listen to how the Apostle Peter describes it in chapter 2. It says that you are a chosen people, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, you are a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. It's an amazing transfer. Indeed, so important is it for us to grasp this transfer that we've got to look at Ephesians and chapter 5. So put a marker in Colossians 1 and then turn back in your Bibles about 2 pages, 3 pages maybe, and come to Ephesians and chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 to verse 14. It tells us a bit more about the contrast, darkness, light, and how we were once in darkness, but now we're in the light. Ephesians 5, verse 8, Paul writes these words, for you were once darkness. It's the past. That's what you were. You were once darkness, but now it's changed. But now you are the light. You are light in the Lord. So you were once darkness, now you are light. So live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Now have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What Paul is talking about there is conversion. You were once darkness, you are now light. And what Paul is talking about in Colossians is exactly the same. You've been transferred from darkness and into light. Here's the identity of every child of God. No matter what else you are a child of the light. No matter where you live, whatever your workplace is, you are a child of the light. And this is your identity. Not a child of darkness, but a child of light. Now, when someone leaves darkness and comes into the light, when the devil is no longer their father, as Jesus says, but God becomes our father, then that is a total conversion experience. For some people, that conversion experience is very quick and very dramatic. It's like the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, when he was going to Damascus to persecute Christians, Jesus appeared to him, and there was a dramatic conversion. And that happens to many people even today. They suddenly become Christians. Their eyes are opened, and they're out of darkness and into light. And it's quick. It's almost instant. And it can be dramatic, and their testimonies can seem wonderful. But for other people, their conversion experience is a lot slower. So they've been coming along to church for years, brought up in a Christian family, heard the gospel again and again. But there comes a time when they realize the truth and they enter the kingdom of light. But it seems like it takes ever such a long time for them to come to from darkness and into light. The thing is this, it doesn't matter whether it's dramatic and instant or prolonged and drawn out. What really matters is that we're in the kingdom of light. That's the ultimate matter. Which kingdom are you in? Dominion of darkness or kingdom of light? And the Apostle Paul here in Colossians says that these people who were once in darkness are now in light. And that's the first reason they give joyful thanks to the Father. We joyfully thank the Father that he's rescued us from one kingdom and brought us into another kingdom. And that really is a point of thanksgiving and praise. God has rescued us. And we couldn't do it ourselves. Now we want to ask, how does this rescue take place? For if someone is to be rescued, then action needs to take place. Something needs to be done. Last Wednesday, up in Scotland, on one of the cliffs in Arbroath in Scotland, two teenage boys were just walking along in the sunshine. And one of them had a football under his arm, as teenage boys do. And for some reason, this football disappeared over the cliff. So one of the guys, all brave, teenager, decides, I'm going down that cliff and I'm going to rescue that football because it's worth it. So he decides to descend this cliff, which is almost like a sheer drop. How on earth he got so far is anybody's guess. But he gets to that point of no return. He can't go further and he can't go back. He's stuck. His friend immediately rings the emergency services. A lifeboat is there within a matter of minutes. A helicopter hovers overhead and the boy is rescued. He's winched up to the helicopter and he's rescued. Football was still lost, but the boy was rescued. For that rescue to take place, a lot of things had to go on. Somebody had to make a phone call. Emergency services had to be called and the lad had to be willing to be rescued, which of course he was. And he's rescued and safe with some story to tell. If we're rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, action needs to take place. We don't just drift into the kingdom of light. You don't just wake up one morning and find yourself in the kingdom of light. Action needs to take place. So what is that action? What had to take place in order for us to be rescued? Well, here's the second reason to give thanks to the Father. Redeemed. Look again at verse 14. We'll actually read verse 13 and verse 14 with it. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There is redemption. Now, redemption is a big Bible word. We might not use it so much today, but the idea is everywhere, and it's a commonplace idea. To redeem something is simply to buy it back. You pay a certain price and you get the item back. When it's used of people to redeem people, the idea of setting someone free. So it was a popular word amongst the first century slave markets. If a slave was to be set free, somebody had to redeem them. Somebody had to pay the price of the slave to set them free. That's the ransom price, the redemption price. Now when it comes to us being set free, being redeemed, then someone needs to pay the price. For we are captive to the evil one. The action needs to take place of redemption that we might be rescued. What is this ransom price? It's a big ransom price. It's a massive ransom price. A ransom price is paid to set a hostage or a kidnapped person free. Last September in Kenya, Judith Tebbutt and her husband were kidnapped by Somali kidnappers. The husband was shot dead, and Judith was taken to Somalia. A ransom price was put on her head, £600,000. Eventually, 7 months later, this was actually just took place last week, the £600,000 redemption price was paid, and Judith was set free. Do you know how happy she is to be set free? Or grieving for the death of her husband. But she is free. 7 months of captivity. And now she's free because somebody paid the ransom price. For her to be rescued from the kidnappers and set free, £600,000 had to be paid. But what's the redemption price for us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? What's the price paid? Well, turn to 1 Peter and chapter 1, and you'll read it. Keep a marker in Colossians. But 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1217. And 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. And Peter writes this, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. So verse 18 tells us there, what couldn't redeem us? Silver, gold, precious things. They couldn't redeem us. Materials, cash, checks, precious metals. That was not our redemption price. We are redeemed not with those things. We are redeemed without money. So what then? Verse 19, blood. The precious blood of Christ. When the New Testament uses this word blood about the blood of Christ, it is in a sense shorthand for saying the death that Jesus died on Calvary is enough to set you free. Rather than saying that all the time, the Apostle Paul says blood, the blood of Christ. So the blood of Christ points to the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary. What he was doing there in that very act of crucifixion, his death, his shed blood was paying the price so that God could rescue us. His death is a redemption. That's why Paul says back in Colossians that we have redemption in Christ. There is only redemption in Christ. Jesus once said in Mark chapter 10 that even the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what's going to set us free? Not all our good works. Not all our money, not all our religion or tradition. There's only one thing can set us free, and that's Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. Now, I don't know how this works. It is a total mystery. But somehow, God is using what Jesus did on the cross to set me free. Those 2,000 years ago, what he did never needs to be repeated. And I, 2,000 years later, feel the benefit of the redemption that Jesus accomplished. It never has to be repeated. I've got to be rescued, but his redemption is one off. He's paid the price, and I am set free. What he did there is totally outside my experience. What he did there, I had no control over. Just like Judith Tebbutt. There being a captive in Somalia, she couldn't pay the price of £600,000. She didn't even know it was happening. She had no control over it at all. But somebody outside her experience paid the price, and her experience is rescue. Someone outside our experience has paid the price, Jesus, and our experience then is rescue, it's conversion. So here's what God has done to set us free. Jesus has died, and I feel the benefit. He has been arrested, and I am set free. He has been condemned, and I'm not condemned. He's died, and I live. That is totally remarkable. It's more than words can say. And it's the second reason to give thanks for the Father. Joyful thanks. He's rescued us, and he's redeemed us. And it's all of God's grace, redeemed. Well, that leads on to our third and final thing to give thanks for, qualified. Our experience is conversion, we're rescued. The action that took place is redemption, the crucifixion of the Son of God, leads to the third thing in verse 12. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He has qualified us. Now, Andy spoke to the children about this qualification. And qualifications usually depend upon us. If you want to get to the Olympics, as Andy mentioned, you've got to be good enough. You've got to have the right necessary skill. You've got to have the fitness, the stamina. You've got to train hard. Not everybody gets to the Olympics. Those who do have qualified. And qualifications, humanly speaking and worldly speaking, usually depend upon our ability. If you want a certain job, then you've got to have the right accreditations. If you want to get into some schools, then you've got to have the right entrance exam, the qualifications. We need to be qualified for certain things. It's all down to us. It's what we do. But not one of us has the qualification for entering the kingdom of God. Not one of us. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each one of us is disqualified. So we don't have the necessary knowledge to get out of darkness into light. We just don't know how to do it. And we don't have the power or the skill or the ability to get out of darkness into light. We just can't do it. We are weak. We do not have the power. We are sinful. We don't have the holiness. We are ignorant. We don't have the knowledge. We can't do it. We're disqualified. But look what's happened, verse 12. The Father has qualified us. He's done it. The Father has qualified us. How? By redeeming us and rescuing us. All the qualification requirements and conditions have been met in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have an inheritance. Because Jesus has qualified you and me for that kingdom, then we read in verse 12 that we share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. The inheritance. The redemption, the rescue, and the qualification result in an inheritance for us. Just want us, as we close, to get our heads around something of this inheritance. We are qualified to share in the inheritance. Paul comes back to that in chapter 3. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. So they haven't got it yet, but they're going to receive it. So we're qualified for the inheritance, and we will receive it from the Lord. We wait for the inheritance. We haven't earned it. We haven't bought it. We don't get it simply by family ties or someone leaving it to us. Ah, but we do. We get it because Jesus has left it for us. And when he appears, we will receive that inheritance. You know, some inheritances are mind-blowing. The royal couple, William and Kate, if they should have a child, then he or she is set to inherit the £700 million Duchy of Cornwall. A while ago, there was a Russian rich list published. It told of 70 different children who are set to inherit anything between $1 billion and $12 billion from their super-rich parents. That is crazy money. $12 billion. And the stories of inheritances are endless. Some are very strange, some are very funny, some are very, very rich. But here's an inheritance that we've got that money couldn't buy and that we couldn't inherit just by being born. We are qualified for the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. What is that inheritance? Well, finally, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Here's the inheritance that you're going to get. For some of us, we're used to talking about this language. You've been Christians for dozens of years. You're used to this and maybe lost some of the joy of it. But for some of you, it's the first time you've ever heard about this. This is what you've got coming. It's going to be yours one day. Revelation 21 from verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down for these words. Oh, they're trustworthy, they're true. And he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Won't cost you a penny. Verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit all this. This is your inheritance. If you are a child of the light, redeemed by the blood of Jesus and rescued from the dominion of darkness, this is what you are set to inherit. What is it that's ours? Verse 4, reconciled, healed, happy relationship. No death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. That stands for everything that cuts our souls to pieces. There'll be total healing and restoration. And our inheritance. What is ours? Verse 6, eternal life. It says, to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Jesus mentioned that spring of the water of life once in John chapter 4 when he was speaking to a lady in a place called Samaria. And there Jesus said to this lady that the water that I can give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And I can give it to you if you'll have it. I can give it to you. And that's our inheritance. I will give without cost from the spring of water of life. Just use your imagination what that spring is like. It is endlessly flowing to give us endless life. What is ours? No death, no mourning, no crying, no pain, eternal life, life forever. But verse 3 really sums it up. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's the inheritance in a nutshell. We get God. We get God. Nothing less, and there can't be anything more. We get God. Psalm 73, the psalmist said, Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is our portion forever. So we have something more than money could buy, because money could never buy it. God. You can't buy God. And you can't buy a deathless experience. And you can't buy eternal life. But Christ has purchased it for us. In his redemption and in our rescue, we're qualified for everlasting life. This inheritance, which is God himself. Here's three reasons to be joyfully thankful, rescued, redeemed, qualified. Whatever our earthly existence is right now, whatever the sadness, pains, fears, and disappointments, and earth is full of disappointments, frustrations, and annoyances, whatever our condition right now, yet the things we've spoken of this morning cannot change, for they are purchased by Christ. They're done for us. You'll never have enough money for them. You'll never be good enough for them. But they're given to you, all in Jesus Christ. And he died on the cross for this very reason. And he came to earth for this very purpose, that one day you might receive eternal life. And we are so thankful. Let's sing a hymn that responds to that conversion experience.